We've enjoyed a time of thanking the Lord for His benefits to us. Now let's turn to a passage of Scripture that shows the connection between thanksgiving and salvation. That's Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19, and that's on page 876 in the blue Bible there in the pew in front of you. Luke 17, starting at verse 11. Here we see this connection, as I mentioned, between thanksgiving and salvation, how salvation leads to giving thanks, and how giving thanks demonstrates salvation. Please follow along as I read Luke chapter 17, starting at verse 11. This is God's holy word. On the way to Jerusalem, he, that is Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. When Jesus answered, "Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. What a great blessing these 10 men received. There they were with this terrible skin disease. We don't know exactly what it was, but it was apparently an awful disease that they had. And the law for anyone who had that disease, and you can read this earlier in the Old Testament, that the law made someone with that disease a social outcast. The reason they met Jesus at the entrance to the village is because they couldn't go into the village. They couldn't go in and see their wives and live with their families and be with their children in a normal way. They couldn't sleep in their own beds in their own homes. They couldn't go about their normal businesses. But they cried out to Jesus and he healed them. And that's the most obvious blessing in the story. But there's many other blessings packed in around this one. For instance, there's the blessing that God in his providence ordained that Jesus Christ in his trip to Jerusalem, to somewhere else, would pass just by that village. There's a blessing that they just happened to recognize him. And that when they cried out to him, he listened to them. And that his heart was apparently moved with pity for them. Those are other blessings. He also gave them directions for healing, which was to go to the priests to be cleansed. That is, to go to the priests to show them that they were cleansed. And as they started out and were going, they were actually healed. So these men had very much to be thankful for. And yet, until you get to the end of the story, you're still asking the question, did they have the greatest blessing of all? Yes, they needed to be pure. Their skin needed to be purified. They needed to be able to rejoin their families and rejoin society. But even much more, they needed their sins washed away inside. They needed that inner cleansing so that they could properly fellowship with God and be forgiven and be saved. In the Old Testament, God actually used leprosy as a symbol or a sign or way to teach people about holiness. Those who had leprosy were excluded from the congregation, not because they were morally bad, necessarily, but because God was setting up a picture of what it means to be clean and welcomed in versus unclean and excluded. It was a picture of what we all need, that is to be purified inside so that we might be welcomed into God's presence. So that leprosy, that uncleanness on the outside, is a lesson teaching us about the cleanness we need on the inside through forgiveness and salvation. Now, think about those men's experience. Compare it to your own lives. God has given you many blessings. He has provided you with a home, with family. He has provided you with health in some measure. He has made you able to have food on the table. He's given you many other things. And then there's many other blessings packed around these things, kind of stuffed in the cracks, as it were. We don't even think about. When was the last time you thanked God that you're in possession of your mental faculties? Right? Most of the time. That's a great blessing. I mean, we just take that for granted, I think. What about the fact that you probably have many advantages compared to others born in other, you know, neighborhoods or other countries? Oh, we have so many things. So God has given us many obvious blessings. He's given us many more things kind of stuffed in the cracks around them that we don't even think about. And yet all of that becomes relatively meaningless unless you have the greatest gift of all. As Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? That's the big blessing we need. Our souls saved. For us to be washed clean of our sins through faith in Jesus Christ. And the biggest question is, do we have that biggest blessing? And this story gets into all these issues. Now, this is an especially poignant story, even a sad story, because it does get into issues of apparent faith and apparent blessings, which, as the story goes on, are not quite so solid as they seemed at first. Notice how all 10 of these men had some sort of faith. When they saw Jesus, they cried out to him, Master. So they acknowledged he was Lord, and they trusted he could heal them. And when Jesus said, go show yourselves to the priests, they all set off to go to the priests. Would you have done that? I tried to think, would I have done that? Or would I have said, I'm not clean yet. Jesus, what's your plan here? They apparently, from what we know, didn't ask that question. They just set off, which is, on the face of it, remarkable faith. I mean, if you were going to rank these guys' faith on a scale of very weak to very strong, at that point in the story, it seems very strong. They set off, just like Jesus said. Apparently, they believed they would be healed by the time they got there. Absent any other information, you would think that these men had a faith that went all the way to trusting Jesus as the Messiah. You would think these men must have saving faith. They must realize who Jesus is. They must be trusting him in every way. But 9 out of the 10, when they received that tremendous blessing of healing, just kept going their way. It seems to me that the wonder of that blessing, as it were, filled up their whole horizon. That's all they could see. And so, feeling no further ties or obligations to the Lord Jesus Christ, they just proceeded. Now it's on with the rest of my life. Now it's time to, you know, make up for lost time and to go back to my family and start my business again. I've got a lot to do. What killed their faith? Now, theologically, we would say faith is a gift of God. God must give every person saving faith in order for that person to trust Christ and be saved. And that's true. What I'm asking is, humanly speaking, what distracted them? What distracted them? Blessings. Blessings turn them away from God. Answers to prayer turn them away from God. They asked Jesus for something and he gave it to them and it distracted them. When Jesus gave them what they asked for, they felt so satisfied, they felt they no longer needed him. And blessings bring that tension into all of our lives. When God gives us good things, those things may cause us to praise him, they may draw us to him, or they may make us feel like we don't need him anymore. Here's a thought exercise for you. Imagine with me that the Lord in his providence doubled everything you have. You have twice as many possessions. You have twice as much money in the bank. Where would you be spiritually if you had twice as much of everything? Now imagine with me that rather than doubling everything you have, the Lord cut it in half. Half your possessions are gone. Half your money's gone. Where would you be then? Is it possible that actually having less, fewer blessings, that you would actually be blessed with a greater dependence on God? That's possible, right? Now, in the case of any of us, it's hard to say. We don't know how any of us individually would react. So I can't overgeneralize, but the story here suggests that perhaps 9 out of 10 people would be distracted by a blessing rather than helped. John Calvin did state it in a generalization, and he put it very simply when he said, "Poverty and hunger beget faith, and abundance kills it." That's what Calvin said, commenting on this story. How I would put that, toning it down just a bit, is that the more God gives us to be thankful for, the more we have to guard against ingratitude. Have you ever heard that old mealtime prayer? It seems like whenever I watch an old movie where they're saying grace around a table, they always say, "For what we're about to receive, may the Lord make us grateful." You know, that's actually a really good prayer. May the Lord give us the gift of gratitude. May the Lord help us to have gratitude and guard us against ingratitude. It's because it's not to be taken for granted that our gratitude is necessarily going to correlate to our blessings. It's not to be taken for granted that our gratitude is going to correlate to our blessings. Our blessings may actually inhibit our gratitude. The Thanksgiving holiday, I think, illustrates this perfectly. As you sit down around the table and Dad carves up the big bird, or maybe he carves it up before you get to the table. I don't know how your family does it. But some people, that turkey is a kind of symbol of the Lord's blessings. We say, God has blessed us with this feast, and he's blessed us in so many other ways. Praise be to God. But for many people, it's not really a symbol of God's blessings. It's a symbol of their appetites. We're going to gorge ourselves on this bird, and then we're going to go to Black Friday, and we're going to go more, and, you know, there's their appetites for more and more and more, right? In that case, our blessings have become a kind of ball and chain where they're filling up too much of our horizons, and we our appetites have grown for those things rather than our blessings leading us to God and our appetite growing for him. Which is all to say, getting back to our passage, it is so important to give thanks. It is so important to give thanks. Thanks reveals the state of our hearts. All ten at the beginning of the story looked like their hearts were right. They looked like they had saving faith. But only one came back to praise Jesus. When he bowed down and when he thanked Jesus, it showed true faith. It showed that he depended on the grace of Christ. And he received these comforting words from Christ. Christ said, "Your faith has made you well." Or literally, Jesus actually said, "Your faith has saved you." That's what it says literally. Jesus meant more than saved from leprosy, because all the men were saved from leprosy. But when that man came back, Jesus said to him uniquely, "Your faith has saved you. It's made you well." Jesus made him well inside, but outside certainly, and for all we can tell, on the inside as well. The fact that he was a Samaritan didn't matter. He was a foreigner to Israel. That didn't matter. The key question was, how did he respond to Jesus? He responded to Jesus in faith. He trusted Christ as a Savior. And then he responded with his thanks, having been saved by the Lord Jesus. So, again, whether we thank God is so very important. Some of you today are going to be sticking a thermometer in a turkey to see if it's done. Well, here in God's word, God sticks, if I could say it this way, a thankometer into you. He's seeing where's the gauge of your gratitude, of your thankfulness to him, because how thankful you are to him reflects the liveliness and warmth of your faith toward him in your heart. So your gratitude is so important. A thankful heart points to someone who has the greatest blessing of all, that is someone who is saved. So let's thank the Lord today. First of all, thanking him for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one through whose work we are saved as we trust in him. And secondly, of course, thank God for the many gifts he's given us. Thanksgiving Day is kind of like a chance to be arrested in your journey, wherever you're going, whatever your life is like right now, to just stop in your tracks like this Samaritan and say, wait a minute, I need to give thanks to God. God has been so good to me. And to once again express to God your trust in Him and your thanks to Him as you bow before Him and give Him all the glory. And hear Him say to you, through the Scriptures, your faith has made you well. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and his saving mercy. We thank you that he has had pity on us in our impurity and moral deformity being more severe than anything these lepers ever suffered on the outside. We pray then that we would come to Jesus and be healed by him in the deepest sense, that by believing in him, our sins would be washed away. We pray that you would help us to continue our whole lives in faith and in gratitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us this day, we pray, as we enjoy Thanksgiving with our family and with our friends. Help us to receive the food and the fellowship with glad hearts, being pointed by all our blessings back to you and giving you the praise through Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's respond with our final hymn, number 715, Come Ye Thankful People, Come. Hymn 715, we'll stand as we sing.